There are many aspects to the relationship you enjoy with God. Psalms 79, 80, and 81 emphasize several of them. Those include a proper response to sin and its consequences, humble prayer and intercession, and exclusive and pure worship. You'll learn to have a deeper walk with God in today's lesson called The Sting of Consequences, The Song of Confidence.
Now, as we open Psalm 79 today, we're told that this is a psalm written by Asaph. Now, again, this particular Asaph would have been a descendant of the great composer Asaph, who'd served many years earlier alongside of David. This Asaph has lived to see the devastation of Israel by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, you may know, were the ones who deported leading citizens such as young Daniel and his three friends years earlier. Now, it was the Babylonian army that completely destroyed the glorious temple of Solomon. And that's the clue here with the timing of this rather sad song here. Verse 1 says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. Frankly, the unthinkable has happened. Can you imagine? The enemy has come into the Holy of Holies. They've ripped down that veil. They have stolen the remaining articles of worship. They've put the rest of it to the torch. We know from history this took place in 586 BC, and that was when the long prophesied judgment fell on the nation as a consequence of decades of idolatry and defiance. Maybe right now you're dealing with the consequences of your sin in some manner. Well, the good news is Asaph's song isn't all sadness. It actually gives us an inspired guide back into fellowship with God. First, I want to point out that Asaph owns all of these consequences. Already, he's told God that Jerusalem is in ruins. He says here in verse 1 that these enemy warriors have defiled your holy temple. As if to acknowledge this isn't God's fault, Asaph knows this is the Israelites' fault. Asaph is owning these consequences here. One of my favorite commentators, born in Wales before the onset of World War II, was deeply troubled by the bombing of London. And as parts of London were ablaze, everyone was afraid, not only for their own lives, but for the survival of their city and some of those historic buildings like Westminster Abbey with its soaring columns and stained glass windows. As a young boy, this commentator, John, asked his father one day, do you think God would allow Westminster Abbey to be destroyed? And his father replied, why not? He allowed the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed. And so he had. By the time Asaph writes this psalm, the Shekinah glory of God's presence has long since departed the temple. The temple is now just a beautiful building. There are religious traditions and people doing, you know, their religious things, but nothing more. Frankly, this is a lot like religion today. It possesses beautiful buildings and ornate symbols and robed choirs and high-sounding traditions, but the glory of God is completely absent. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is absent. Now, part of the consequences of Israel's defiance is the collapse of its sacrificial system. In fact, to this very day, there are no sacrifices on the Temple Mount in Israel. The temple is gone. Asaph names these consequences. But I want to tell you that owning the consequences of your sin, that will begin to set your heart and mind toward true repentance. Your sin isn't God's fault. It isn't somebody else's fault that you've sinned. It's yours alone. Now, having owned the consequences, Asaph moves on here to present his concerns, and the next few verses imply that God's people have indeed repented, and now Asaph wants to know how long these consequences are going to last, and we want to know the same thing about our own. Asaph asks here in verse 5, "How long, O Lord?" I mean, this is like asking your parents, "How long am I going to be on restriction? How long am I going to be in timeout? How long, O Lord?" Here's Asaph's plea in verse 8. "Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low." Well, to be brought very low means to be humbled. Let me encourage you. This kind of humility is actually where God begins leading you back into fellowship with Him. You see, consequences are designed to humble us and then transport us back into fellowship with God. So now Asaph is singing here in verse 13, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever." Now keep in mind here, he's giving thanks, but the circumstances haven't changed. Well, the circumstances haven't changed, but their hearts have. And once again, they're following their shepherd. Now, Psalm 80 gives us a little different perspective on responding to the consequences of sin. This psalm also is attributed to Asaph, and the melody is called here, "According to the Lilies, a Testimony," or "Lilies of Testimony." Now, we don't know what this Lilies tune sounded like, and perhaps we never will until the millennial kingdom, when many of these Old Testament traditions are reenacted in honor of Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to be seated on the throne of David. We can't imagine the glory of that day. Maybe then we'll get to hear the Lilies tune. We're going to have to wait, perhaps, until the coming kingdom. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, sort of adds a stamp here in the heading of this psalm that says, "Concerning Assyria." So this dates Psalm 80 around that time when Samaria fell to the enemy forces of Assyria. That's recorded back in 2 Kings chapter 17. When the kingdom of Israel split after the reign of Solomon, Jerusalem became the capital city of the southern kingdom, which included the tribe of Benjamin, and Samaria became the capital city of the northern kingdom, where the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were the most influential. Now, you don't have to remember any of that for the quiz, but I say all of that because Asaph says to the Lord here in verse 2, "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us." You see, in effect, he's asking the Lord to reunite the northern tribes represented by Ephraim and Manasseh, reunite them to the southern tribes, which included Benjamin. See, Asaph is praying here. This song is a prayer request for the nation to be restored and the divided tribes reunited. You see, this division among the people of God was grievous to Asaph. And we find here some good principles that are operative today for us to bring about unity. Let me tell you, to pray for people who are on the other side of an argument, to pray for that division to end, you're going to have to care more about your brothers and sisters than yourself. You're not just praying about them. You're praying about your own heart as well. And Asaph prays throughout this psalm, "Save us," not just save them, "save us, restore us. Let your face shine that we may be saved." In other words, Asaph is praying here, well, for everybody. Listen, no matter what side you're on, we are all in need of the grace of God. Did you know it's impossible to genuinely pray for someone and hate them at the same time? It's impossible to pray for somebody and gossip about them at the same time. You just can't do it. When you intercede for other people like Asaph here, you're reminded that you need God's grace as much as they do. Now, Psalm 81 opens with a call to the people here to shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Verse 2 says, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Verse 3 calls for the blowing of the trumpet, the shofar, or ram's horn, which was typically the role of the priest. So this psalm now is a call to praise the Lord for his deliverance, particularly here in verses 6 through 10. He's referring to the rescue of Israel from Egypt. But this psalm is also an invitation to walk faithfully with God. He says here in the middle of verse 9, "There shall be no strange god among you." Now, this warning, by the way, is true to this very day. God isn't one of many religious options out there. You can sort of tuck away somewhere and then pull them out when you need them. No, he's your only option. He's the only true and living God. He's your only guide. He's your only Savior and the only Lord capable of redeeming your life. And you know something? When he's the center of your life, you can join with the people of God. You can heed Asaph's call here at the beginning of this psalm to sing aloud to God our strength and shout for joy to the God of Jacob. That sounds a lot like Isaac Watts to me, who wrote 300 years ago this hymn for believers to sing. You may recognize some of the lyrics. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." So go ahead and look back over your shoulder. He's been faithful. What about today? Well, he'll be dependable. How about into eternity? He'll keep every promise he's ever made to you and to me. Well, until our next wisdom journey together, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Stephen called this lesson "The Sting of Consequences and the Song of Confidence." I hope you'll apply what you've heard and enjoy a deeper and more vibrant walk with God. We released this episode on November 30. If that's when you're listening, it's the last day to sign up for the Advent event. We're going to send you a fun family activity for each day in December. This resource will help you focus on the meaning of Christmas in the midst of the busy holiday season. It's free, but you have to sign up at wisdomonline.org/Advent. Do that right now, and please join us next time.